All right. Hey, welcome Mercy Hill Online this weekend. We are excited that you are joining us. Before I dive into the sermon for today, I wanted to give a quick update on the weekender that we had over the last 2 weeks. These are strange times indeed at Mercy Hill when the weekender is happening online on Wednesday nights over 2 weeks. But man, it was so incredible to see over 75 people walk through that process. These are people who are deciding to go from connected to the crowd to committed to the family. And I don't know, Mercy Hill, if anything thrills you any more than you know than that. Certainly seeing people kind of move through that process is fulfilling our mission as we're making disciples and multiplying churches here at Mercy Hill. For those of you who might be newer with us, I would love to kind of put a bug in your ear for the weekender in June. We have big things planned for that. Man, there ain't nothing like a global pandemic to shift the sand under our feet. The reality is that God loves you. He has gifted you. There are things that only you can do in his kingdom. There is an impact that he wants you to have. And here's the deal. He never intended for that to happen in isolation. It is supposed to happen within the context of a local church community, and we would love to help you take some steps in that direction. So be looking out for the weekender coming in June. We are going to be back in Romans chapter 8 today, so if you have a copy of scripture, you could take it out and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I have loved this series. It's been doing some things in my heart. There is nothing like a deep dive into a great chapter in the Bible that ends up reorienting your affections. It moves your focus around. It gives attention to what needs attention in your life. Y'all, what we've been looking at in Romans 8 is this idea that Jesus Christ came to bring more freedom, not less. He wants the best for you. He wants more for you. In his presence is the fullness of joy. Jesus said he came to bring the fullest life that is possible. What we're going to talk about today as we continue this journey in Romans 8 is this. This is the big idea that the Spirit of God brings the freedom of assurance, okay? There is an assurance that comes in a relationship with God that has been blood-bought by Jesus Christ that is a foretaste of what we're going to have in the kingdom. But man, we can be assured of God's love for us here on this earth, and that really calms our hearts that find themselves to be restless many times, all right? In general, I think it's true. You just think about relationally. When you think about friendships, man, if you've got a friendship that like one couple days go by and you don't talk, or maybe you didn't comment on their social media post or whatever, and all of a sudden you're a little bit worried, like, how do they feel about me? Has this gotten a little awkward? Man, that's not a real freeing type, life-giving relationship, right? That's kind of exhausting. That's kind of something that makes your mind go crazy. Sort of like a dating relationship maybe that some of us have had, or maybe you've had one like this where it's like, man, you know, you didn't talk for a couple days, and all of a sudden things get really weird, and you're trying to wonder, like, man, are we okay? Am I okay? Or whatever. If you've ever been there back in the day, or maybe you're there now, it's not free. It's exhausting. The reality is that a good relationship, maybe think about friendships or marriage, man, they're not that way. Little bumps don't all of a sudden throw us into a whole thing about assurance. I've got some friends of mine that I grew up with that, man, are just brothers to me, grew up all the way since we were little kids. And I think about those guys, live all over the country now. The reality is we don't talk a ton now. But I don't have to worry about how they feel about me, and they don't worry about how I feel about them. I mean, we've already got plans wanting to build mansions together in the same neighborhood in heaven. We may not get a chance to do that in this life here, but we certainly want to and look forward to spending our time together there. If I don't talk to them for months and then call them, there's nothing awkward about it. I don't have to worry about how they feel about me. I think about that with a marriage relationship as well. You guys think about a solid marriage. I mean, a small offense doesn't throw you into this big assurance thing. You think about a small offense, maybe I've never done this, okay? But maybe a small cosmetic change that maybe your a spouse approved or didn't approve. Those things aren't enough to throw you into some crazy, right? Like, man, how do they feel about me assurance? It's not that way, and our relationship with God is never supposed to be that way. Y'all, in an ultimate way, our relationship with God is supposed to be one in which we are sure about how he feels about us. We are sure about what the future holds. We are sure that we are secure in his presence. Every human heart, I would argue, understands at the bottom of it that there's a God, and every human heart also understands that it's wicked and sinful. And when those two things are paired together, we are on a collision course to worry about assurance in our life. But what we're going to end up seeing today, y'all, is that you as a human were never meant to face the fear and fragility of living without assurance over ultimate things. No human was, but you were never meant to live a life not not knowing how it is that God feels about you, or what happens when you die, or does he have your good and best intentions in his mind, all right? Hey, are you living that way now? Man, are there things going on that are throwing you back and forth, and the waves are kind of crashing, and it's throwing you against the rocks of uncertainty and all of that? Y'all, I pray today that there will be some certainty. We'll find that in the beauty of this passage. Y'all, we're going to actually find that in the beauty of the elements today. I've got the elements here for communion. Maybe some of you guys had a chance to see this on social media or whatever. Maybe you're prepared. Maybe not. You need to hit a little pause button or whatever and try to get that stuff in order, because by the end of the sermon, we're going to remember actively together today. Somebody might say, man, I don't have the juice. I don't have the little cracker that we use. Man, you can use whatever. You can use a piece of bread. You can use water. You can use cheer wine and goldfish. Okay, whatever you need to use. It's a symbol. That's what it is. But we're going to remember together symbolically about how God feels about us. And maybe that's going to unlock some incredible feelings of certainty in our life today. All right, let's dive in. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 15 starts exactly where we left off last week. And that is this idea that the Spirit of God brings sonship and not slavery. The image here that we ended on last week is the image of the Israelites fleeing from Egypt. And they didn't just follow the Spirit of God to the promised land. There were times where he circled back behind them to sort of cut off their retreat. He circled back behind them to make sure they were not going to go back. And what we looked at last week, and I'll say it again this week, is this. Y'all, I know there are bumps along the way, but Christian, your ultimate destination is not to fall back into the addiction of hell, into the hell of addiction. Your ultimate destination is not to fall back in the hell of sneaking around, okay, maybe on your spouse. Your ultimate destination is not to fall back into the hell of chasing money as if it's God and all these other things. The Spirit encircles you and is taking you to a desperate destination. I know there are bumps along the way, but ultimately we are headed towards a full and right relationship with God, where we are in his family, and that is what we experience the fullness of that. And that's what he says here in verse 15, that we are have received the spirit of adoption. Not the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but the spirit of adoption, sonship, family, a relationship with God and each other, okay? This is what we are called to live into. And ironically, this is where some of the rub comes in, I think, with Romans chapter 8, is that we believe many times as a society that entering into the family of God means that we got to live by the house rules. We got to live by the father's rules. And some kind of way, there's a rub in the modern Western mind that our concept of rules and our concept of boundaries ends up being, if there are any rules, if there are any boundaries, then it can't actually be freedom. I would think that the Bible, the Bible in Romans chapter 8 really busts that myth. What it's saying is, when you come back into the family, there is a culture, there are house rules, there are things that God wants for you, but freedom is not the absence of boundaries. Freedom is in the right boundaries, the good boundaries, the well-intentioned boundaries of a good and loving father. You know, I thought about this this week at our house. I told you guys maybe a month ago or whatever, we bought two calves, okay? And we've been raising them, and it's been pretty fun. The kids are out there every morning doing the stuff with that, and it's been a pretty good thing. But last week, I was in working, and my kids are outside running around, and my five-year-old comes running in the house, and he's yelling at the top of his lungs, cow emergency, okay? And so I go running outside or whatever. I thought maybe one of them's got a broke leg or been carried off by a coyotes, or that's my idea of an emergency. And thankfully, nothing like that had happened. What had happened was somebody had left the gate open, and the cows are running around the house. And I don't mean running around in the house. I mean literally running around the house, okay? And so they're running around the house, and it was kind of a big ordeal. It was real simple. We got them caught and kind of just actually coaxed them back and just followed some feed back into the barn or whatever. But I thought about this, and I thought, man, this concept really is the world's sort of concept of freedom. What they think is the gate's open. Let's go out into the world. It's invigorating for a time. I'm sure the little calves' blood was pumping. My question is this, though, and this is really what strikes at the heart of it. Is it a good thing for them to be free of the fence or not? And that's got to go to the question of actual freedom. Shouldn't the idea of freedom at least partially entail the long-term health and wellness of whatever it is that you're talking about? The truth is, for them, under our care, they have the best cow life in the world. All right, they're fed bottle fed twice a day, nice shelter from the weather. Man, they're eating grass. As soon as they're old enough, they're going to be grass fed, roaming around, plenty of room, all of that. And there's a fence. And this is what I think we end up seeing what God is saying in Romans 8. More freedom, not less, doesn't mean there's not a fence. It means there's a well-intentioned fence that we can trust. Sure, there are house rules. Sure, there is culture. But what we end up seeing is that some of the blessings that come, all of what I was saying, the shelter, the bottle feeding, the protection from predators, all that kind of stuff, it comes, all those blessings are predicated on the boundaries being intact. In other words, like I said, freedom is not the absence of boundaries. It's finding the right, good, well-intentioned one. This is where the world stumbles. The world says, man, don't have a gate. Run around. Feel the exhilaration. The nighttime comes and the coyotes start to holler. You know, then it comes night and morning and night again. It's like, man, I haven't had a meal. Maybe there's no place to get out of the weather. See, these are blessings that come. It is freedom for us to find what is the good boundary and the right boundary, the things that are for our goodness and wellness. And that's what we end up seeing with God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to restore this relationship with us, this sonship, this adoption, this family. That comes with a culture. Sure, that comes with rules. That comes with things that God wants for us. But all of those rules are tangled up in his good thoughts towards us and in his provision for us. All right, so it's a good thing that we would come into the house of the Father. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Sure, there are rules when we come into the house. There is sonship, there is love, there are well intentions for us. The adoption of sinners into the family of God is what is in view in Romans 8:15. And y'all, I would say it like this. This is the big show. I mean, this is what the whole Bible is all about, is the adoption of sinners into the family of God, that sinners in rebellion broke their relationship with God, but Jesus Christ stepped in and was himself broken to put that relationship with God back together. That's what it is. Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty of all of our sin. You could say it like this. Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" on the cross, so that you and I would have the opportunity to cry out, "Abba, Father." And the cross, we have, you know, because of the cross, we have the adoption of sons. And I think about this in our church. Y'all, our church has been, really spurned on to a real heart for adoption. Hey, since the Chosen series ended in February, we have seen five new families cross the line in terms of the adoption process, meaning they're signed up with the agency. We've seen three new families that have gotten all the way through the foster classes. We've seen 20, not foster classes, already been licensed. We've had 25 new families that have already gone through the classes and are just waiting for things to open up post-pandemic kind of shutdown in order to be licensed. Y'all, we are a church that really champions the idea of adoption. Why? Because we see in the Bible, we want to build families the way God builds his. We want to build families through adoption. We want to restore families through foster care. We choose because we are chosen. We go after the vulnerable because we realize that was us. And that's what we end up seeing right here, that God has adopted us into his family. Hey, I know it's Mother's Day. That means a lot of things for a lot of people, all right? Man, this is a day that is so joyful for many, and this is a day that brings pain for many that maybe seek to be moms, seek for the family to grow biologically. Y'all, one thing that I would say, and I said it last year, and maybe I'll say it again next year, is this. I pray that God uses this day and this passage together to push some people to become mothers again through adoption. To become mothers for the first time through adoption. It's not a second tier. This is the way that God builds his family. So I hope maybe some of us will be pushed even today into that ministry. Y'all, we have a blessing in the gospel, and that blessing is that we get a chance to cry out, Abba, Father. Hey, you ever heard anybody pray and the beginning of their prayer was not Father, they said Dad? I've heard people pray and they say Daddy. I've never been able to do that, okay, honestly, but I do understand why they do it. Because there is an intimacy that they are speaking to, and that intimacy is something that we are assured of by the Spirit of God, that because of what Christ has done, we can cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit convinces us of that, that we are his children. That's what it says in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The imagery here is sort of like a courtroom. You know how the Bible says in Deuteronomy and other places, like it's kind of like take the witness of two, not just one. for something that's truth? Well, that's kind of the imagery here. The person is yelling out, we are the children, and the Spirit is yelling out, we are the children, and the two witnesses form one testimony, and it is one that we are sure of. Now, the catch is this. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's not like we're crying out, we're the children of God. And the Spirit says, oh yeah, it's the other way. The Spirit is crying out with our spirit. And we cannot yell out, we are children of God, unless by the Spirit. You could say it like this. You know, the Spirit makes us the children of God and makes us aware that we are the children of God, as one commentator said. Preaches to our heart, speaks the truth to our heart, convinces us. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in this place before, and maybe you're here right now. The accuser comes along and the accuser says, there's no way God could love you. Look at the things that you did in college. Look at the relational hurt that you created. Look at the things that you destroyed in your life. And here comes the Spirit of God standing, and he proclaims, no, look at the cross, look at the adoption, look at the Lamb's book of life. And something in our spirit begins to stir, and we say, along with the Spirit of God, we are the children of God. It's joining the testimony of the Spirit of God. And it's glorious, and it's filled with hope, and there is a longing that we have in that. We are his children, and that means we are the ones who will be true heirs of the kingdom. There is an inheritance that we await. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we also might be glorified with. What does it mean to be an heir? It means that we await the inheritance. It means, yes, that the Spirit has broken into our lives and given us a foretaste. But what we end up awaiting and what we know is, wait, I'm an heir. There is something else to come. You know, you can dive into this. I'm talking about crowns and sitting on the throne and reigning over the earth. If there is sitting at the table with the Lord, all of these things come with the heir and the inheritance. But I think the most simple way of thinking about the inheritance that we wait for is this. The inheritance is life in the kingdom. It's being part of God's people under God's reign in the place that God has prepared for them. It's a world with no pandemics. It's a world with no sin. It's a world in which we can worship unfettered and our motivations are true. Y'all, it's a world in which young men in Georgia are not gunned down. That's the world that we long for. That's why we cry out with the psalmist. And what we say is, Lord, how long will you come? We long for that world with no pandemics and sin. We long for no stories like Ahmaud Arbery. We long for that day. And that's what we inherit. And this is what the Bible tells us. This is what we are looking forward to. Look at Romans 4:13. Well, let me just read it to you. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that they would be the heir of the world, okay, the heir of the world did not come through the law. It came through the righteousness of faith. What does it mean that Abraham and his offspring would be heir of the world? The psalmist says in Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Here's what it's saying. That through faith, those who place their faith in Christ, we become the heir of everything that is to come. One pastor said it like this, we are tasters of the first fruit, but the harvest is yet to come. And every single believer awaits this. This is why, by the way, the Bible talks about the sonship. I know some people think, man, that's okay, sexist, where's the daughtership? What he's getting at is a cultural idea that in the sonship is the fullness of inheritance. It doesn't matter, black, white, slave, free, young, old, male, female, doesn't matter. Everybody is grafted in as a full inheritor, that we will inherit what God has for us that is out there. I think about this in our own family. You guys know our story of Faith Ann. Faith Ann came into our family by adoption, and she's 3 years old now. And I think about the fact that when she came in, she was not born into our family, but being chosen into our family, being adopted into our family, has made her a forever hopper and a full inheritor. I mean, in honest, you know, Faith Ann's got some challenges with special needs. She might be more of an inheritor in terms of whatever it is that Anna and I have to pass on to our kids. There's no way that it's going to be less. There is fullness here, and for us, there is fullness. Church, do you look forward to heaven? Do you look forward to the new heavens and the new earth? Do you look forward to the idea of living life before God in perfect relationship with him as humans were supposed to? You know, John Piper says it like this. I love this. As you face the pleasures and pain of the remainder of your life, which there will probably be both, what are you hoping in beyond this life that will make these, listen, pleasures seem incredibly small and the pains seem incredibly manageable. You know what that hope is? It is the hope of the inheritance, life in the kingdom, God's place, God's people, under God's reign. There are two things that we mentioned here. Number one is the Spirit brings assurance that we are the children of God. That's one thing he assures us of. And the second thing is that he assures us in a way, I think, that we can, I think we can be supernaturally secure in the inheritance. We are his children. We are supernaturally secure in the inheritance. And those two things together produce the perseverance that ends up rounding out verse 17 here. You saw what he said? That those who persevere in suffering, those who are willing to suffer with him, are those who are going to be glorified with him. You could end up saying it like this: perseverance in suffering is born from assurance. No pain, no gain. No cross, no crown. Are we willing to walk through some things? Christian, I want you to understand that what he's saying here, especially the totality of Paul's writings, is not, hey, go out and suffer enough to earn your glorification. What he's saying is, if you are secure in the Spirit, if the Spirit is preaching to your heart, you are a child of God. If the Spirit is preaching to your heart, you are one who will have an inheritance, new heavens and new earth, life before God as it was supposed to be. Then you will have what you need to persevere. That's why we say at Mercy Hill like this: Christians don't live for God's acceptance. They live from God's acceptance, and their lives become the radical. The normal Christian life becomes the radical. Listen, the same Spirit that is assuring you is the same Spirit that has assured believers throughout the generations to aspire to incredible things. Y'all read a story this week by Gladys Alward. I've mentioned her before. She was a missionary in China during World War II. Tough place to be. The Japanese are coming in. The Japanese are advancing. She had an orphanage of almost 100 children that she was ministering to. And as the Japanese came in, a communist soldier of the Chinese who saw what she was doing still came to her and they said, hey, you need to understand the Japanese have literally put a price on your head. You got to get out of here. They will kill you. They will kill all these children. You have got to go. They took off on a harrowing 2-week journey through the mountains. They had enough food for 2 days. And God sustained 100 kids. Some of them, maybe 15 or 20 of them, were between ages 10 and 15. The rest of them were kids, toddlers. And she turned those little 10 and 15-year-olds into kind of a group of people that were caring for everybody. And they're making their way through the mountains, making their way through the forest, 2 days of food. But you know what? They made it out, and they end up getting to the place that they think is going to be a river crossing to take them to a train ride that's going to take them to a place called Siam to take them to freedom away from the Japanese. The only thing is they get to the river, and when they get there, the boats have already left. And there's an old man standing there that says, you might be able to ditch them now and get away, but the Japanese are coming. You better get out of here right now, and there's no way to get across this mile-long, mile-wide river. What did they have to do? They didn't know what to do. They sat down. They prayed. They waited by that river for 4 days until finally a Chinese soldier came and said, man, we can hide you in this ship and get you across. They get across. They get to a train ride that they think is going to take them all the way to Siam to safety, only to see that 4 days into the train ride, they end up having to get off the train because a bridge has been blown up. And the people tell them, it's a 5-day walk through these mountains with these 100 kids if you want to get to freedom in Siam. By this time, Gladys actually was very sick. She was very sick in the harrowing train ride where they had literally buried the kids in the coal cars in order to get them where they were going so that they could be safe. She was getting very sick, getting very woozy, but they made the trip 5 days through the mountains, and they finally get to Siam only to find that the city is taking no more refugees, and it's 3 more days worth of a journey. The kids' feet are bleeding. There's no shoes. There's no food. You know what happened? The kids at this point, they finally begin to break down and cry. She let them cry for a few minutes, and then her quote was this: it never hurt anybody to cry, but right now ain't the time to cry. Right now is the time to sing. Let's go. And they walk the 3 more days, and they finally end up getting where they need to go. Gladys Alward walks in the city. She finds an orphanage for these beautiful children who she has labored to preach the gospel to. They sign in, they take the kids, and she walks out and collapses and falls into a coma. This is the life of a believer, and here's what I want to tell you. There is no fear on earth. There is no amount of, God, I'm scared I'm going to lose my salvation if I don't get these kids where I'm going to go. That is not the motivation of her heart. The motivation is that she is assured of how God feels about her. She is assured of what is coming in the next life. That's what produces such a life like this. And I know for us in the West, we hear a story like that and we're stirred, but then we got to remember, it's the same Spirit of assurance that urges us to make it through the unfairness of the workplace or the suffering that comes with giving up ungodliness and addiction or the persecution our students face in high school and the college campus for talking about Jesus. It's the same Spirit that is whispering and preaching, you are the children of God. You are someone who has an inheritance in the kingdom to come. So continue to persevere in suffering. You will be glorified with him. Y'all, the application point for this weekend is this. Rest assured in your relationship with God. There is a sweetness. Y'all, there is a fullness. There is an assurance that comes with the Spirit. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. There is an assurance that comes that is sweet now. It's anchored in a heavenly eternity. But here's the deal. I want to apply this a couple different ways and we'll be done, all right? The first is this. I can't call you to rest in something that you're not sure about. You can't be assured of what is not a reality in your life, okay? And for some of you right now, this is just not a reality. You've not made the step. You've not gone to family. You've not stepped over the line. You're hanging around. Man, you're watching things on the weekend or whatever it is. Maybe you're not just watching Mercy Hill stuff. You're watching stuff from all over and you're intrigued, but you have not yielded yourself yet. You know, the question that we have many times in the Bible is, how do I know I'm a believer? And I think the short answer to that is, the fruit doesn't buy your way into heaven, but it is the mark, right, of what God has already done in your life. And there's a lot of ways that plays out. Hey, you know what the one is here? I mean, he said it as plain as day. Are you suffering well? How are you handling things right now? Can you walk through the fire? Is there fruit popping out in your life even during the pandemic? Man, these are not cheap ways to buy God's love. They are the mark of already having it. Jesus died to bring you the freedom to know that the love of God rests upon you, not the wrath of God. Have you stepped over that line? I pray that you will. No matter how you're seeing this, y'all, on YouTube, Facebook, church online, you know, on our website or whatever it is, there are ways on there. I want you to click. I want you to chat. I want you to go and find a way to contact our church and our ministry here. Reach out to us. We would love to walk with you during this time. But Christians, let me finish like this. Resting in the assurance of God looks different ways for us at different times in our life. And even though you might be a believer and you know that you're a believer, sometimes we still struggle with assurance. Let me talk about two things, all right? The first is this. We need to rest in the facts of the gospel. Now, we're going to talk about the feelings of the gospel as well, the feelings that the Spirit brings. But the first is this. Let's rest in the facts of the gospel. The fact is that there are times when we don't feel the warmth. There are times in our life where God feels distant. And maybe it's because we have a sin issue in our life, or maybe it's because we're not giving him plenty of time and space. Maybe it's because we're distracted. Maybe it's because there's something physically going on with us. There's an imbalance, or there's some kind of dietary issue, or there's something going on that's making us feel in a depressed or anxious way. Maybe it's none of those things, and God just has us walking through a dry time like he did Moses in the wilderness before he met him in the burning bush. I would hate for somebody to come along in one of those times in your life and start trying to shake you with things like, do you know that you know that you know, you know? I would hate for you to one of those times, somebody to come and shake you and tell you, hey, 99% sure is 100% backslid. And they always say backslid. It's never backsliding or backslidden, right? Okay, I would hate for that to come on because that can catch you in a weak moment. Listen, if you don't feel the warmth now, you know what you got to do? You got to run back to the facts when the feelings aren't there. When the feelings aren't there, you got to run to the facts. And the facts are that the gospel is still true and that God still loves you. The fact is that the way you feel about the gospel isn't the determiner of if it's true. That is so good, okay? That is so good for us. The way we feel about it doesn't make it true or not. There are times we get the pandemic blues. I think about this week in my life, I was up Tuesday, Anna was down. Wednesday, Anna's up, I'm down, okay? There are times in even our lives where we're kind of going like this during this time. The way we feel is not the determiner of if this is true. You know what we got to do in those times where we don't feel it? We got to run back to the facts. You know, I saw a story. It was actually kind of a sad story. Maybe a couple months ago, about a woman who was traveling with her daughter, and as a biracial family, she'd adopted the daughter, and man, they're trying to get through the airport, and the TSA is really grilling her. I mean, even like kind of isolating the child and asking the child all these questions. Kids, just a toddler, you know, trying very scared and all this stuff, and you know, wondering if they go together and if they are family or what. I thought about our church. I mean, this is not true in our family because, man, you know, Faith Ann looks a lot like a hopper, you know, but man, for a lot of families in our church, it's like there's a lot of biracial families that are being formed right now through this adoption ministry. And I was thinking about you guys when I was reading through this story. And here's what the woman did. The woman carried the adoption decree. It's like, hey, no, I have the piece of paper. I have what it shows that this is my child. And it don't matter what you think. It don't matter what I think. It certainly don't matter what this kid thinks right now. as confused as she is. What matters is what the decree says. And the decree says that we are family. And for some of us right now, y'all, we got to hold up the adoption decree that was nailed to the cross and realize the blood of Jesus Christ speaks family over us. And there are times we just have to hold that. We've got to hold it high in our life. But I also want to call you to the feelings. It's not just facts. You know, and that's a dangerous thing. Because you get into the church of Ephesus, the book of Revelation, they had the facts, they never had the feelings. They had moved away from their first love, even though they knew their theology. So yes, there are times we don't have the feelings, we gotta raise the facts, but there are times when we've gotta lean into the feelings of warmth and relationship that God has, a love for him, a heart love, rest in the feelings that the Spirit brings. Y'all, this is given to all believers without exception, that the Spirit, the Bible says, bears witness with your spirit. There is a sweetness there. There is an unexplainable sweetness. Some of us are scared to step into that emotion. And I'm gonna call you, don't be scared. You've seen some abuses, you've seen some fanaticism, and you're scared to step into the emotion. But I'm gonna tell you something, fear is never a good reason not to lean into obedience, and you are called to know, you are called to feel, and as God is giving you that in your life, you know, those moments where it's like, man, you're kind of walking along, you think about a child walking along with their father, and they're just kind of holding hands, and they're walking, and suddenly out of nowhere, the dad scoops the child up and hugs him, and kisses him, and tells him, I love you, you know? When you have that moment, nothing about their relationship changed, but there is a sweetness to it, and that's what we're talking about here, when the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Hey, lean into that moment. You know, we're doing worship at home. Lean into that moment. Man, get in that quiet place in your home. You know, get the distance that you need to be able to lean in and read and pray about God's love in your life. Just like we need the facts of the gospel. And I hope that some of us are doing that. I mean, man, gospel fighter verses, this is what God says about me, memorizing Romans chapter 8. Man, some of us need to hold up the facts. Some of us need to lean into the feelings. And I know that some of us here might say, man, I hear what you're saying, but that's not where I'm at because I'm not scared of the feelings. I'm desperate for them. Is that where you are? And because I've been there and I understand that. Some of us, man, I'm not scared of the feelings. I'm desperate for the feelings. You want to have a moment with God. You want more. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to remember that the way you feel doesn't change how he feels about you, okay? But at the same time, I would say this. I understand what you're saying. Are we putting ourselves in the right position to have those type of moments? I've thought about it before. You know, one of the sweetest moments I ever had with the Lord happened in the middle of South Asia. We got a picture of this, the middle of South Asia. Some of these, I'm in there. I'm not on the screen, but man, this is our team leading worship for a group of people that are there sharing the gospel in South Asia. And we went there to minister with them. And I just remember sitting there on that mountain and just being around God's people who are laying it on the line and being reminded that God is worthy in Psalm 96:3 and declaring his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples, and just being heartbroken. And the Spirit fell upon us as we worshiped. And it's like, man, you have that moment. And then you think like, why can't I have that moment when I'm rushing through a quiet time right before I got to take my kids to carpool after the pandemic's over, you know? And the truth about it is, man, I don't know. God is personal. You know, I don't know why sometimes there are these moments where he sweeps us up and sometimes he doesn't. But I do know this, my own kids, and I think this is probably right when you think about the Lord. You know, if you're gonna have a quality moment, it's because you've had a bunch of quantity moments. We always say that. It's not about quantity, it's about quality or whatever. Well, that's kind of true. That's kind of not true. Like, if you're gonna have quality, it's gonna be born from the quantity. You know, you take a walk with your kid at night or whatever. It's like, man, you gotta walk 5, 6, 8, 10 times before maybe that moment of them getting really deep and really vulnerable with you happens. It's not every day, it's not all the time. And I wonder about that with our relationship with the Lord. Would we have more of those deep moments if we were having a lot of other moments where we were remembering what he has done for us? And so, church, that's what I want to finish our time doing today.